Orla Gimel Nisan, and we're learning the ladies here of the Chavis Halvah, the Shara. Okay, so we're going to start Parakeh, but before we start Parakeh, we're actually going to, I'm going to read to you about the anthropic principle, which the Chavis Halvah does not do. Let's learn the first few words of Parakeh, because he says, so he gave us seven. I get caught up in this. The last of the seven things was what Torah is, how amazing Torah is, and that the Torah is the flow of history, and how the world is, and the Goyim learned their morals, and their so many things that the Goyim built up in Tikkun Olam. I don't like the term, but I'll use it. In terms of making the world an inhabitable place and society, they took so many things. I was just telling someone the other day what they take from the Torah, like the system that there's different courts, and you first go to this court, then to that court. That's what Yisro. Actually, we got it from the Goyim, one could say, because that's what Yisro told Moshe Rabbeinu. You can't always go to the top. Because we were talking Friday night by the Oneg, how, like, with mass communications now, and everybody wants access, so if someone has a shaylan Hilchos Shabbos, like he wants to go to Rav Yashiv, like he doesn't want to ask his local rabbi. He wants to go. And that's why it's such an asik to ask. The Gedolim are like, people go to them with all sorts of shaylos, and that's what Yisro said. He said you can't manage that. It's an untenable situation. Novel tibol, you'll get exhausted, they'll get exhausted. So what ends up happening is that a palace guard takes over, and then they start letting some people in, and then you have to know somebody. And like last week, I had occasion to have to do this, which I hate. I never do it. I don't like it. But someone asked me for a big favor, and it was, for them, it was because Nefesh, so, and they wanted it dealt with a certain way, so I went to certain Gedolim to ask them what to do. Bishlichus, this person, and it's so like I'm in there with, someone got me in. Yeah, there are 40 people in there that someone got them in. So now I'm competing with 40 people who got in because someone got them in. Not to mention the 150 that are standing outside, literally, who didn't get someone to get them in, and they're just waiting online. Like, I don't know what happens to them. There are so many people who got in because someone got them in. And then there's a... Anyway, so... what was my point? Oh, so we got that actually... So that's mamish what Yisro said. Novel tibol, you're gonna get exhausted, and then we're gonna have to create like a bubble that no one can approach you at all, because it's not good for them. They're gonna have to stand menat boker out of erev, which is what Efraim Kanievsky's house looks like. Like the line of people outside are standing, and then you're gonna get exhausted, and they're gonna get exhausted. So you have to make sorry asaros and sorry mayos and sorry aloch. You have to make a hierarchy where people can go to someone like me who makes believe I know things, and maybe they'll be happy. I'll fool them into thinking I gave them the right answer, and then they'll be happy, and that'll save them from the next level. And then so the Chavis Halvah says Torah did that. It gave the world. The world learned from the Torah. I mean, morality, and really, you know, we read things in the Torah like it looks so strange to us, like if how to treat a slave, and by the Goyim, it was much worse. Anyway, so that's one thing the Torah gives you, and then the natural environment. He talks about the Torah. That the Torah says it's going to rain, and you're going to have tefuah if you act properly. If you live with the Torah, you'll have a comfortable, a happy life. You want to see, he just wrote a very, I don't know if you have computers, if you go to computers, Dennis Prager, everybody heard of, so I'm sure. So within the last 2 weeks, he wrote an article, like, what makes a person happy? What gives happiness to a person? And really, you should print it out and put it on your refrigerator. It's such good. It's really Torah values. He doesn't say Torah. Not a from. It's very sad. he's from. He keeps Shabbos. He talks about it. He writes about it, but he doesn't believe in Torah HaShemayim. So it's like so sad because it's really shtickle worthless. I say shtickle, it's really worthless, I should say. I should be stronger. It's worthless. Because he doesn't do it because he feels it, he does it because it makes sense to him. And that's so sad. It's really, and he does so much, he says he doesn't answer a phone on Shabbos. Like, he's menutak, he keeps Shabbos, but to him it's like a social value, a cultural value, a rational value. It's very, very sad. He needs kiruv. He doesn't believe in Torah HaShemayim. It's so sad, because he does so much, he keeps kosher. Like he doesn't enjoy a cheeseburger, and he doesn't answer the phone Shabbos, and it's not worth. It's very sad. Anyway, he wrote a because he's conservative politically, and he writes about that after a few decades now of a welfare state, basically since LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson made the Great Society. And welfare, really, you could say, from Roosevelt. He says it's the opposite. People are more prone to crime, and people are less happy. He says, because taking doesn't make you happy. Giving makes you happy. And he writes, like, 10 things that really that make you happy. Things like, and he writes very articulate. I think that you're not supposed to say he writes articulately. I guess it's not. You speak articulately. You don't write articulately. I don't know. Anybody can help me out? You can write articulately? Because articulate means... He's very articulate. He talks about, like, I'm trying to remember the list. It made such an impression on me. It was so good. It was like, if you take responsibility for what you do, if you give, not take, if you exercise self-control... This is what makes a person happy. And the world, in their search for happiness, is mamish doing everything the opposite. Do whatever you want. Don't take responsibility. No self-restraint. And he says it's just mizdard there. But the Chavis Halvada says this is a subject for Shar HaBechina, because these are Torah values. Right? Hashem is the ultimate giver. I spoke about it in Shul a few weeks ago, months ago maybe, with that they have to be like Hashem is to be a giver, the Miftah Melio, the whole Kuntras HaChesed, being a Nosein instead of a Makabel. And so that's a subject for Shar HaBechina, what Torah does for the Jewish people, what Torah does for the world, whether it's the natural world or in history when the Jews kept Torah. I have here, you know, that we don't like to... I think I said it last week, how amazing the Holocaust was, how it was so irrational to happen. And it's very obviously that it's a... The Torah said it should happen, so it happened. So that's what the Chavis Halvada says, that that is a subject for Shar HaBechina. Perek Hamishi will start now, and then we'll go back before we get into Perek Hamishi, and we'll... Do what Mrs. I don't even know your name. What? I'm sorry. Acheza min korov eilenu. So now we have 7 categories of wisdom that each, the study of each connects us to Hashem and makes us appreciate Hashem. And we see Hashem's existence and chokhmah and chesed. And he, at the end of Perek Dalet, he actually explained a pasuk in Mishlei as referring to these 7 things that he, you know, he didn't just make up these categories. These are, he says, chochmos bonso besa, with chochmah she, he's talking about an eshes chai, a woman, builds her house, chotzva amudeha shiva. 7 pillars of wisdom. Shekivein al Eila Hashem Apinos Hashezacharnu. That's amazing. You know, you think he made up these 7 things, and like, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they happen to be 7. But then when you turn around, again, he was pretty early in history. He was before all the Rishonim, before the Rambam, before Rashi, before the Rashba. Very, very early. Right after the Gaonim. sorry. Please. Hello?
Hi, how are you? Is this Shura?
Yeah, you're going to have to call me after 10. I'm sorry. I'm in the middle of a shear.
Should I call your wife about a shear for your daughter?
Yes.
What's the number?
That's a shear for my daughter. That comes for everything. call my wife. She's the mankal of Shaduchim. 537-1505. Thank you. Bye. That comes for everything. It's just somebody calling up. Okay, but listen, he could be the shliach. I don't mind. He's a nice person. I know who it is. It's just you don't expect one now because all the boys went home. If you're looking for an American boy, okay. I gotta tell you about my daughter. We're shifting battlegrounds. We're looking for an American. We're finished, meanwhile, with American Israelis. It's not working. So we need Americans, but I have to say, because I'm always nervous, because if you hear a girl wants an American, on me it would make a very bad impression. So we only want an American in personality. Not culturally. It's very important. We don't want an American culturally, meaning, a cool guy. But personality, it means open and gishmak and creative and,
broad.
Yeah, we need American personality. We're the American Israelis, I don't know. So my son-in-law, who's Israeli-American, he claims that the Israeli yeshiva bacha takes 3-4 dates to loosen up with a girl. Like, they're very... That's what he claims. But we don't get there. And my daughter is all these angers on. She tried. She listened to us and she tried. But now we're at the end of our rope and we're going to go back to Americans. But personality, not culturally. Of course, Hashem always has the last laugh. And she's going to end up with an Israeli that barely knows English and has a beard and payas. Hashem always makes sure he has the last laugh. But, whatever works.
Yeah. We had the same thing, and my son had to also shift to American girls.
Yes.
And he married American girls.
See, but that would make... If someone would tell that to me, that's why I'm very nervous, because it would make a very bad impression on me. Because an American girl, to me, would mean, not so tsonua, and not so Yerushalayim. That's what the words would cling that way. So that's why I'm saying, we're looking for an American boy, but in personality only. But as I say, Hashem's going to have the last laugh, and we'll sit here, Mitzvah Hashem, sooner rather than later, hopefully, and we'll all have a good laugh. We'll all have a good laugh. When he has this, okay. Achazim in Karav Eleinu. So which of the seven, and this is very nogeya, we're learning Chavis Haldovis, he wants us to do Shar HaBechina. So he just gave us seven categories, and he wants us to know which are we more obligated to do. Achazim in Karav Eleinu v'anu chayovim livchon bo yoser. We have more of an obligation. Karav Eleinu, I guess, in English you say it speaks to us more. It's closer to our hearts. It would speak to us more. Like someone says, does this speak to you? So it's Karav Eleinu, means it speaks to us more. Or maybe it means it's easier. Maybe it's easier, because he's going to say the human being. Maybe it's easier to learn biology than to learn physics. I don't know. Again, he lived over... So we're talking like 1,000 years ago, so I don't know exactly. So he could mean it's more available to us. It could mean it speaks to us more. The point is, it yields the result we want. We want the results of acknowledgement that it's Hashem created the world, Hashem's amazing Chochmah, and Hashem's amazing Chesed. And Amela, we acknowledge Hashem's existence, and we see that He's in control, and He created everything, and we feel, as He will say in Shara Avodas Elokim, we feel a sense of gratitude. Nomar ki habechina b'chol echad mehen. Every one of these areas would give us bechina, examination of the world and reaching Hashem. V'yimatzorech elav gadol. Each one v'anu chayav livchon bo yoser. HaKorav Eleinu, Yoser, Bahagolui Lanu, the one that's most, maybe most evident to us, or again, the one that speaks to us most, Bahagolui Lanu, Hu Simen HaChochma Hanira B'min HaAdam, what we see about mankind. Asher Hu HaOlam HaKotan, because this is, so many Rishonim refer to man, not as opposed to woman, mankind, as an Olam Katan, a miniature world, a miniature universe. Like all the forces of the universe, it's, I don't know if it's mystical or metaphysical, it's like mankind.
Like holographic, right? Like a holograph?
No. I mean, I know the Kashrus companies are going over the holographs.
No. It means it's like it contains everything.
A microcosm.
Yeah, okay.
A microcosm of all the forces. Now, what that means, I'm not sure. But, you know, again, they're looking for life on other planets, and we're being told, no. Mankind, with all of his, I'm using the male gender, it means male, woman, Zachor Nekeva Bra'am. It means a person creates and is machadesh, and a person can reach the greatest of heights and can sink to the lowest of depths. A person changes the whole world within. You know, that's it. That's man is. You know, it says the malachim wanted to bow down to the Marishon. That's what it says. He was so man's brain, like everything about mankind is amazing. It's an olam katan. So I don't know if I could match it up for you on a paper, but this was really number two. Number three was biology, the amazing biology of man. But in that, man is like an animal, because the biology of an animal is also amazing. So he says number two, and because, you know, this is, what does it say? A person was created last, because that's the purpose of the creation, is man, humans. It's not Stam. See, this is why Darwin was so damaging. It just made it like... It's very important to know that Hashem created the whole world for the purpose of a person. A person can change the world. It doesn't mean change the world with headlines. Change their own world, but change it. And you determine... Even now in psychology, I don't know what it's called, you determine, your reactions determine, you know, you how you react to something is the reality of what it is. So you decide if you're going to react to it in a bad way or in a good way, in a growth way or in a victimized way. A person could decide, and then a person, Hashem gave the person the koach to figure out what to do and to turn every problem into an opportunity for growth and for more understanding and for more thanks to Hashem. A person controls the world. There's so many chazals and medrashim like that. Really does. You know, we are empowered to control. Again, I say the world. It doesn't have to mean with we're used to headlines and politicians. They're doing the least because they're not really changing anything. They're just shifting things around on the chessboard. That's all. They're just playing Monopoly. You know who owns Boardwalk. Mm. But the real change is a person in their own house conquering a Mida is a change, is a world change, and that's what we're here to do. And we could conquer it. We could change the world. We could change our world. He is the reason for. It's amazing, you know. You look at outer space and you see, and everything is for the purpose of mankind. That little ball, globe, Earth. And the people on Earth, everything was created for what purpose? Them, everything. So you know, Ofan Gadol, you say to acknowledge Hashem and to praise Hashem and to be Mahalel Hashem. And then there's all these thousands of pratim and avodas Hashem and Torah and being Jewish and everything that happens in the world. There's nothing going on other planets. Even if you take literally the Midrashim that talk about other worlds being created and destroyed, it means not the way this world will be destroyed, let's say if the 6,000 years we'll call it, and then there'll be Olam Haba. It means destroyed, and it means it's wrong to talk about Hashem this way, but that's the impression this Midrash gives if we take it literally. Like, okay, I'll try this. No, this is not good. No, this is not good. Oh, this is the way it's supposed to be. And that's us. It's really so empowering. It's so, that's why it's so easy to become a Baal Gaiva, really. And that's why you could have someone like Paro that could talk himself into it, or Caesar. Right? They thought they were gods because they could accomplish so much and they can do so much and they could... So it's easy to become a Baal Gaiva. That's why you have to learn Musar and Torah and acknowledge that it's all from Hashem. Okay. V'chayoven onu l'ayim b'scholos ha'odom. So he says man. So I guess man is number 2 and 3. If you have a mental list of the 7 things, so number 2 and 3 is mankind. 2 is the person as a microcosm of the universe, and 3 was the biology and how all the Evarim are built up. Why do I say number 3 also? Because this is what he says here too. V'chayavim anu l'ayim b'scholos ha'odam umoladato, how he was born. Which, and then when he talks about that, he'll go talk about the nisim of birth, of the fetus and of birth. V'chibur chalokov, how he's put together. V'arkovas evorov, and how everything's interconnected. The to'alto b'cholechem hem, how everything in the body is there for a purpose. And v'atzorech hamevi la'asol, so I'll tell him asher hu bo. And why this is, like, why do you have 2 ears? And why do you have 2 nostrils? And why do you have 2 eyes and only 1 mouth? And like, everything is, there's a reason. And why can't we have that eye in the back of our... like the windshield wiper in the back. It would be so good to have an eye in the back of my head. It wouldn't be good, you see? You're not allowed to say such a sentence. So we'll examine the biology, we'll examine all these things about a person, and then we're going to examine all the things necessary for a man's welfare. I mean, he has to have memory, he has to have shikha, he has to be able to forget things. Others will describe how horrible our lives would be if we wouldn't forget anything, and he describes how horrible our lives would be if we wouldn't remember anything. And the amazingness of how parents feel towards children, how like it's one of the miracles of the universe, how we're so vile so much from our children, and we just keep giving to them and giving and giving. He says it's Shar HaBechina, it's from Hashem, because that's the only way it's going to work. That's we had at the end of, oh, we had Shar Avodas Elokim comes after that. Remember the last parak in Shar Avodas Elokim, he made a whole list of different midos. A person could be angry and happy and sad and pensive and nervous and calm and Baal Gaiva and Anova. He went through a whole litany of midos and how you have to be able to pull out the right one at the right time. That's amazing. A person has so many aspects of personality. V'kochos nafsho v'or sichlo v'advorim ha'atzmiyim v'amikriyim esher bo, things that are intrinsic to a person and all the things that happen to a person. It's true, people are shaped by their histories. There's nothing wrong with saying that. The Chochmah psychology was a shefa from Shemayim to make us realize that part of the way I am is where I grew up and how I grew up and the way my parents treated me and the way my friends in school made fun of me in class. It does shape a person's personality. That's what he calls hamikriyim asher bo, things that are not... Some people have basic natures. They get angry quickly. there's nothing wrong. You know, you have to conquer that, but they'll always be more prone to anger. That's they say the nurses that give the that bring the midwives. They could. They tell you this one's going to be kvetchy. This one's going to. They could see the personality of the child like on the first day. Mm-hmm. Did you ever experience that?
Very early.
They see it right away. So that's so that's intrinsic. Then there's mikriyim. As you grow up, you undergo certain events in your life. It's really amazing, and that all shapes a person. It all shapes a person. Really, I mean, I think when I learn these things, I think of myself, like my friends, and the way my parents and then when I went to yeshiva, and then at first this happened, and I was treated a certain way, and that everything goes into development of the person. Till now, I'm still developing. When do I find myself? I have to go to Greenwich Village to find myself. Mm-hmm. But that was a tkuf in my life also. I lived on the Lower East Side. It's right near Greenwich Village.
I became from in Greenwich Village.
I took my wife out on our fourth date. There was a vegetarian. Yeah, that's where I took her to. It had the okay hatcher. I took her to the cauldron. We had seaweed. Seaweed was like it was the first course. Now I'm thinking it was probably full of bugs. Chassid Shalom, hope not. Because they weren't so into bugs then. But seaweed has bugs. What?
Seaweed doesn't have bugs.
No? I hope not. I would love to know that that's true. Anyway, it had an okay hatcher from Rabbi Levi. Called on Second Avenue, the cauldron. I see it's a famous restaurant. Anyway. Yeah, friends. You know, the Eibishter sends you certain friends that have an impact on. It's really amazing. Every person could write such a book about their lives, and that's what a good writer does, really, when he shows character development. That's what my teacher told me in school. A good writer, when he tells a story, you'll see the character develop. I don't want to say I ever saw a movie in my life, Chas V'Shalom, but one of the chesroinus of a movie, I feel, is that they have to cram into an hour, or an hour and a half, whatever it is, and you don't really see character development, and it doesn't make sense the way the person's acting. And when you read the book that the movie is based on, you see the character grow and change because of, like you see, it happening, and in the movie it doesn't make sense. Like, why is the person acting this way? It doesn't make sense. We got me 2 years ago. Like, what happened in the interim? Because it doesn't show that, because it can't. But when you read a book, a good book will show that. The ta'avosov and the urges of a person, the tachlos and yano. Okay, so we'll stop here. We got to do a little anthropic principle, because so in Mitzvah Hashem, when we resume. I don't think we're going to have a class the Sunday night, which is the day after Pesach. Right? Your dishes will still be all around the house. Okay, but the next time we learn, we'll continue. And really, this is going to be great. It's going to be a great journey. We're going to learn biology. We're going to learn... Okay, anthropic principle. I'll read to you. You can fall asleep.
Is there a class this Wednesday?
This Wednesday, yeah.
Oh, there is a class.
I think so.
Because it was last week with the
line. We'll have a class this week, and then again next week it doesn't pass. We could really have next week too, but it doesn't. It's not nice. Mm-hmm. This week is still. this week is still early enough.
People all think there might be a shiur on Wednesday. You said that at the last Wednesday.
Yeah, there was an email that went around that there is.
That what?
There was no shiur.
Well, there wasn't a shiur because of the Levaya.
Right. No, you were meant to give a shiur last week Wednesday.
Yeah.
And you say that the week before that
last that week would be the last shiur. So.
Okay, so.
We changed our mind. We'll send
you
an email.
Yeah, let's have a shiur. Maybe it's have to come Wednesday. Wait a second. Listen, I repeat myself a lot. We'll have a class. Whoever comes, comes. I'm not going to feel bad if only three people show up. I enjoy this year. I get a lot out of it. Okay, I'm reading now, which my wife tells me never to do, but I will do it now. There is an abundant wealth of evidence from the workings of physics, chemistry, and properties of the universe, our solar system, and Earth, which indicate that life on Earth did not happen by accident. It was planned. This is very important. You know, we take it for granted, but every Shabbos was supposed to like refocus on the fact that the world was created, because that means so much. Really, the whole hisdardarus of the world is because it's pointless. It's like, I think nihilistic is the word I'm looking for. Like, if the world has no creator, then there's no plan, and there's no design, and there's no purpose. So, no chalvanishta ki mochar nomos. There really is nothing else. But once you say, like, once you accept that there was a creator, then the creator had a purpose, a reason for doing it. And then everything really comes from that. It's not just a question of if I'm an evolutionist or if I'm a religious Jew and I believe Hashem created the world. The whole conceptual Yiddishkeit of that that Hashem wants me to act a certain way, and there's a goal, and there's a purpose and a design, and I'm supposed to improve the world and reach a certain hiskarvus. Everything comes from the fact that Hashem created the world. So these arguments, which show physical, in the physical world, in the world of physics and chemistry, they are called anthropic principles, anthropic, the way it sounds, with physical properties or parameters of, you know, of molecules and all the physics, seem to be just right, see, this seems to be just right, or fine-tuned to allow for life. The existence of these principles is well recognized in the scientific literature, and is discussed by many physicists, cosmologists. See, this is, and Chazalov didn't know anything about this. He doesn't talk about this. So, the whole Big Bang, the Big Bang, I believe in the Big Bang. I mean, what does the Big Bang mean? It means the world started. It had a beginning. Bereishis bara Elokim. That's the Big Bang. Whether Hashem, it's not Nogeya. The fact that all the physical evidence of the world now is pointing in the direction of the Big Bang theory, which means that the world was created. It happened. That's against Aristotle, that said the world always was. It's a very important chush of a point.
Yeah, and yet I remember Stephen Hawking saying, "You can't get." In front of there, you know, like, you can't. Stephen Hawking's talked about the Big Bang, but the fact that you come back and back and back and back to the Big, but then you don't know.
Yeah, because so we believe it's Hashem, and Hashem is unfathomable, right. And we don't understand what it means, because Hashem created time also. I think that's the biggest block. Mm-hmm. Like, there's no before time. I've said it hundreds of times. We can't conceive of a world without time. So our minds don't grasp it.
Well, there wasn't a world without time. Time came with the world.
Right, but it's Hashem. So, okay. The Big Bang cooled just quickly enough to allow neutrons to become bound to protons inside atoms. Here, the presence of electrons and the Pauli principle discouraged their decay, but even that would not prevent it with a mass difference slightly greater. Anyway, all these things I'm not going to... In the first 3 minutes of cosmic history, the whole universe was the arena of nuclear reactions. When that era came to an end, that's 3 minutes, let's call it, through the world was left as it is today on a large scale, a mixture of three-quarters hydrogen and one-quarter helium. A little change in the balance between the strong and weak nuclear forces could have resulted in there being no hydrogen, and so no water, which is the fluid that is essential to life. A small increase in the strong nuclear force would bind two protons to form diprotons, and there would be no hydrogen burning. Okay, so you get the idea, I think. Okay. And the carbon item, I don't know, really, this is such a, you should really look this up and study it. It's just to read it. Chemical laws present from the beginning of the universe show that water, the basic molecule of life on Earth, has very unique properties which, if any different, would not allow for life on Earth. Liquid water is vital to any carbon-based life form, and carbon is the great element to allow for complex chemical bonding reactions inherent to life. The fact that solid water can float on liquid water, that means ice, is also an important property for life on Earth. Intuitively, we would expect the solid form of a substance to be more dense than its liquid form. However, due to its pressure-temperature diagram, the solid crystalline form of water is actually less dense than the liquid phase. If this were not the case, polar ice caps would sink, not float, and would freeze the Earth's oceans from the bottom up. Water is one of the strangest substances known to science. This may seem an odd thing to say about a substance as familiar as water, but it is surely true. Its specific heat, its surface tension, and most of its other physical properties have values anomalously higher or lower than any other known material. The fact that its solid phase is less dense than its liquid phase is virtually a unique property. These aspects or chemical physical structure of water has been noted before, blah, blah, blah. A higher boiling point than other substances. The solar system occupies a position in the disk of the Milky Way approximately halfway to its edge and in between two spiral arms. We now know enough about the structure of our galaxy to understand why our location should be preferred over others. If our solar system were closer to the center of the Milky Way, we would encounter harmful radiation from supernova and perturbations from stars that would send cloud comets. Anyway, I guess I thought I would read this. It's not, I can't even read it. Everything, the magnetic field, the size of the Earth, the North Pole, the South Pole. Listen to this from a professor of astronomy. It was not for some time that I was able to place my finger on the source of my discomfort. This is mamish what we're learning. It arises, I understand now, because the contention that we owe our existence to a stupendous series of coincidences strikes a responsive chord. The contention is far too close for comfort to notions such as we are the center of the universe, God loves mankind more than all other creatures, the cosmos is watching over us, the universe has a plan, we are essential to that plan. Now, everything points in that direction. The very mathematical elegance of the universe is also a compelling observation. The temptation to believe that the universe is the product of some sort of design, a manifestation of subtle aesthetic and mathematical judgment, is overwhelming. This is, okay, here. Here's design examples. Three examples of design from Mrs. Schloss to print it out. Three examples of design will be presented, representing scores of others. The mass of the proton, such a property of an elementary particle might at first seem trivial significance. However, closer inspection reveals that the proton's mass has been exactly chosen to provide both its own stability and that of the entire universe. In contrast, a free neutron, a slightly heavier particle, decays to a proton, an electron, and an antineutrino with a half-life of just 12 minutes. Free neutrons simply cannot persist in nature. However, if the mass of a proton was somehow increased by just 0.2%, then the proton would become the unstable particle. It would quickly decay to a neutron. Okay, blah, blah, blah. Number two, gravitational force. A second example of design involves the basic forces of nature. One of these is the law of universal gravitation. According to this law, all masses are found to attract each other with a force F, which is inversely proportional to the square of the separation distance R between the masses. Discovered by Isaac Newton 300 years ago, this fundamental force holds the universe together. Gravity maintains the moon's orbit around the Earth's orbit around the sun, and the rotation of the entire Milky Way galaxy. Scientists have always wondered about the factor 2 in this occasion, in this equation. As Science News puts it, this relation has always seemed a little bit too neat. Like, well, well, not Pitom 2, why not 1.99 or 2.001? I don't know. C, strength of electrical charges. Another basic force of nature measures the attraction or repulsion between electrical charges. The strength of the electric force can be seen in a lightning stroke when electrons surge between charged objects. This force is also found to vary in inverse proportion. Okay, I see it. Now that I'm reading it, the unique properties of water, Earth's atmosphere, Earth's reflectivity, Earth's magnetic field, Earth's place in the solar system. If we were much further from the sun, our planet's water would freeze. If we were closer, it would boil. This is just one of numerous examples how a privileged place in the solar system allows for life on Earth. This is all the Chavis HaLovas. He doesn't talk about any of this. Our solar system place in the galaxy. Once again, there are numerous examples of this. For example, for instance, if our solar system were too close to the center of our galaxy, or to any of the spiral arms at its edge, planet of devastated by cosmic radiation. The color of our sun. If the sun were much redder or bluer, photosynthesis would be impeded. Okay, again, you got it. Here's a list. Value of nature's fundamental constants. The existence of three spatial dimensions. The ratio of the electromagnetic force constant to the gravitational constant. The mass ratio of the electron and proton. The ratio of protons to electrons. The cosmic entropy level, the speed of light, the age of the universe, the mass excess of the neutron over the proton, the initial excess of matter over antimatter, and the sun's historical change in luminosity, which happened to coincide with the specific needs of Earth-based life forms. One of the most notable anthropic coincidences was discovered in 1953 by the British astronomer Fred Hoyle, a former atheist. Hoyle had been researching the intrastellar process of carbon synthesis when he stumbled upon a remarkable series of coincidences pertaining to the stepwise assembly of the carbon atom. To his great surprise, Hoyle discovered that the nuclear resonance levels of both carbon and its immediate precursors, helium and beryllium, were fine-tuned to work together to encourage carbon synthesis. He also found that oxygen's nuclear resonance level is 0.5% too low to encourage the nuclear conversion of carbon into oxygen. The result of this remarkable series of coincidences, I have no idea what I'm talking about. The result of this remarkable series of coincidences is that carbon can be manufactured inside dying stars in sufficient quantities to make organic life possible. Hoyle concluded that the universe is a put-up job, and that a supercalculating intellect had to have monkeyed with the basic parameters of physics and cosmology. Otherwise, one would never expect, this is mamash what the Chavis HaLovas says in the beginning of Shara Bechina, one would never expect so many unrelated and improbable coincidences to work seamlessly together to generate a biocentric universe. This is what they should teach in schools. This is Shara Bechina. This is mamash Shar HaBechina.
Well, if you were in the star.
What?
Yeah, but unfortunately, we have science. I read some of those things where they said, well, they listed the coincidences, but they stopped at seeing the intelligence.
Yeah,
you know?
Because they want to.
They don't want.
You know the famous line? They don't. Because they want to. The famous line of the, you know, the guy that comes, he says he has a lot of caches. You know, it's an apocryphal story, so it's said about so many different Gedolim that I don't know.